Good morning.
It's a good day, isn't it? It's a blessed day, a day where we can come and worship our God. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your attendance. We're going to be studying from God's Word, and we ask that you open up your Bibles and your hearts and your minds to what God has to say. You know, I think that we honestly believe that if we could have anything that we wanted, then we would be happy. You know, we dream of a genie in a bottle who would grant our every wish. We really think that if we had money like Warren Buffett or Mark Zuckerberg, that then we would be happy. You know why? Because we could buy anything that our hearts desired. We could buy any gadget, any car, any house. We would have people serve us. We wouldn't have a boss that would be coming to us telling us what to do. We wouldn't have to do anything we didn't want to. That's the life, right? That's what we dream of. If we had that, then we would be happy. Because no one could tell us what to do. That's true freedom. That's what many of us think. We wouldn't be forced to go to work day in and day out, get up, hear the alarm clock when we didn't want to, drive to work, fight the traffic. We wouldn't be forced to do all that. We'd be free from all of those things, and we would be happy. In the back of our minds, or maybe even in the front of the minds, we honestly believe that life is about having our desires fulfilled. We honestly believe that if we could have anything we want, life would be all that it should be. Like a Snickers bar, those desires would satisfy us, be everything that we would need. And how do I know that this is the case? I know that this is the case by looking at the decisions that we make. If you were to ask a child, would you like to have your supper or would you like to have dessert? I know what the answer would be every time. At least I know that in my house. In fact, if Jessica would ask me that, I'm not sure about the answer. You know, as we grow up, we don't always choose the best things. Adults are no different. We choose the pot of porridge over the birthright on far too regular a basis. Our needs and blessings are continually giving way for our desires and our insatiable wants. You know, we feed our desires like we would a slobbering, hungry dog on a chain. Of all the food, if we were to think in terms of food, of all the food that would sustain us, we choose cotton candy. We choose that which is fluff and tastes good for just a moment, but it has nothing that would sustain us in our bellies. It would taste good. And that's what we order off the menu. We choose that. That's what we desire instead of what's really good for us. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1, Paul establishes the fact that all have sinned. All are making decisions based upon their desires rather than what is right. Based upon what they want rather than based upon what God wants. And by this fact, we have all sinned. Paul's writing, in part at least, to Jewish Christians that may have viewed sinners as those other people, those Gentiles. We all know that they're sinners. Paul spends the first four chapters of Romans, stating that we are justified by faith. And we all need this because all have sinned. Chapters 5 through 8, he says that this justification by faith will lead to salvation. Chapters 9 through 11, he says that this salvation is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And that has implications for how we live our lives. Chapters 12 through 16. Paul lays out some options in chapter 1. He says, really we will be making a decision whether we will have the righteousness of God, His saving activity in our lives, or whether we will choose the wrath of God. Righteousness or wrath. And so we make decisions. And so we make choices. You know, if we were to go into a restaurant and look at these choices in terms of a menu, we've been given everything that we need to make a good decision. They hand us a guide at the front, said, "This is what is good. This is what is for you." The waiter says, "May I make a recommendation? I have something for you." And in the same way, Paul says that God has provided us guides. God has given us things that will tell us the right thing to choose. Notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Paul says that the creation points us to God Almighty. It may not outline all the specifics about His desires and His will, but it does tell us that there is a God. From the intricacies of the food chain, nature, to the awe-inspiring stars, we see that there is a power greater than us. For which one of us could even conceive or even understand the food chain and all its intricacies? The animals and how they work. Everything about them. Who could of us even understand that, much less design it? Which one of us can reach the stars on any rocket that we would spend thousands of years trying to create? Yet our God created it. Creation tells us. Creation points us. Creation suggests for us there is something greater than we. There is a God. And every person has access to this creation. In chapter 1, Paul is going to be focusing on the Gentiles. He's going to be talking about the Jews later. But he says even the Gentiles that did not have the law of Moses are condemned. They're without excuse. And one of the things that they have is creation. The second thing that they have is a sense of justice within them. There is some sense of right and wrong. Every civilization has had laws and stated those things which you can do and which you cannot do. Things that are right and things that are wrong. Notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Says, "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Notice that there is a sense within. There is a sense within which we understand what is deserving of death. We understand there is some moral capacity within man to come to an understanding. And so, if we were looking at this menu of choices, there's been recommendations. There's been guides that have pointed us to the right decision to make. But what's interesting about this menu, it's not only the case that we've ordered the wrong thing off the menu. We've chosen the cotton candy. What we've actually done, though, is we've been served a steak meal with vegetables and everything that we would need. And then what we did is we said, "Send this back and bring me the cotton candy." We've exchanged what was good for what is to our detriment. Paul says that's what's happened. There's a lot of exchanging going on in Romans chapter 1. We've sent back the good meal and said, "Bring us the cotton candy." Notice in verse 23. It says that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The one and only God who created all things and His glory is known throughout the universe, that is the God that they said, no, send Him back. We want some little death and dumb idol that we could make ourselves. Because it represents our desires and our wants. And we say, whew, I'm glad we're talking about those idols because I don't have any of those. I'm not too worried about those. But yet we have the idols of comfort, the idols of popularity, the idols of security, the idols of control that are every bit as dangerous as those things in the ancient world. We build up for ourselves things that we desire and things that we would want, and they become our idols. We live by greed. We live to fulfill our desires. We've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols. Verse 25, we've sent back the healthy good meal and said, bring me cotton candy. We did that when we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It says, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They exchanged what was true for what was false. And they did this to fulfill their desires. Because truth can be hard, can't it? Truth can be inconvenient. And so sometimes we'd rather have a lie. It's better to be in ignorance, just believe a lie. Because then we can do what we want to do. Paul says that they are condemned because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. They've worshiped stars, the sun, all throughout civilization. People have worshiped the things that were made. They've worshiped themselves. They've looked at themselves as the pinnacle. Man is the pinnacle. Woman is the pinnacle. Humanity, this is all there is. This is the greatest. And they worshipped and served these images, the creature, rather than the Creator. They exchanged what was good for a lie. In verses 26 and verses 27, says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. Paul clearly links and seems to show that there is a relationship between idolatry and, in this instance, homosexuality. He says that these are sins against God. He had been talking to Jews and they would have said, absolutely. These are two things that they would have known and understood. Idolatry is sinful. Homosexuality is sinful. So we see that they did a lot of exchanging. They sent back what was good and ordered the cotton candy. You know, we seek idols that fulfill our lusts as well, as I mentioned. We seek those things out. We choose lies over the truth if they serve our purposes. And we worship, we deify, we glorify ourselves rather than God. When it comes to the debate over homosexuality, Paul seems to confirm and affirm the common Jewish understanding that homosexuality is a sin before God. But remember the context. This comes in a context of stating that all have sinned. And that is the same message that we need to convey. We must be careful about isolating a particular sin and castigating a certain group of other people. We should state very clearly what the Bible has to say on this subject and its teaching, but we must also affirm the sinfulness of all sin and all sexual sins. And so we must condemn homosexuality, but never in isolation. We must condemn it along with pornography, with premarital sex, with serial sexual partners, with adultery, with divorce for any cause, prostitution, and the like. They are sinful before God. They are sinful before God. So we must never isolate a particular group of people as the sinners and leave the impression that that's y'all. And I'm glad I'm not like that. Because the context here is that all have sinned. And that's what we must preach and proclaim. All have sinned. All have sinned. And all are in need of our great God. Notice God's reaction to sin. In verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's wrath is revealed because of the sin. Because of the sin of humans, God's wrath is revealed. You know, the Greek gods were depicted as angry people. They were always mad at something. If somebody didn't do something, they didn't sacrifice something a certain way, maybe even didn't even know about it, the gods would rain down terror and anger, and they acted like spoiled children with a lot of power. These gods would fly off the handle for any cause and for any reason. But this text says the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. The wrath that we see here is not the emotional outburst of some immature God. What we see here is the just wrath against sin by a holy God. This is the proper response against unrighteousness by a holy and pure God. He's not out of control, but it's the proper response. This is God's wrath. Notice in God's wrath, He gave sinners up. He gave sinners up. In verse 24, says that He gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity. He gave them up. It says in verse 26 that He gave them up to dishonorable passions. In verse 28 it says that He gave them up to a debased mind. God in His wrath, He gave humans what they desired and what they wanted most, even though it wasn't what was best for them. Like a parent who catches a child smoking a cigarette and says, "You want a cigarette? You smoke the whole pack right now. You want what is disgusting and despicable, then you have it." God has given us up to the consequences and the natural happenings of sin. We've lived in that and dwelt in that. God gave us up. He gave up sinners to their sin. He allowed their natural consequences and the destruction of their actions to permeate their entire world. God gave them up. Romans 1 establishes the fact that here that in particular the Gentiles have sinned. Now he's going to say in chapter 2, Jews don't get too haughty, because by the very things that you judge them, you've also sinned. You've also sinned against God. And so we must remember that God's wrath comes against the big sins, that idolatry, the homosexuality, but it also comes against every sin. You know, sometimes when you leave a point out, it's better just to keep going. But Sometimes you're going to go back and pick it up. I'm going to do that now. Okay? Against those big sins, remember I talked about we want to castigate another group. But this context says it's here to condemn all people for their sin. And he does that particularly in verses 28 through 31. And that, you know, if you get to thinking, well, I've not committed homosexuality or idolatry, I should be good here. He says, no, look at this list. Consider these things. It says in verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. Goes on as he, after he talks about these general sins, to talk about sins that would destroy relationships. He says they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Envy, they want what other people have and they'll do whatever it takes to get it. Even if that would involve taking the life of someone else. Even if it would involve murder. They live in strife and continual bickering and fighting with other people. Deceit and malice are in their heart. They will lie in a heartbeat if it will fulfill their desires, and they live with evil in their hearts. He goes on, he says, there's many sins here to consider, even beyond that. He says, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The sin of the heart, as it is spelled out in the actions of our bodies, is great. And we see all these ways in which we seek after our own self. We gossip and speak behind somebody's back so that we might hurt them, so that we might cause other to wonder and question them. We slander people. Here it says that they are haters of God. For they hate all that He is, all that He stands for, and the demands that He would make upon them. I guess they hate His love too, I don't know. They're insolent, haughty and boastful, inventors of evil. They dwell upon, they think upon evil. They are faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Paul does a pretty effective job, doesn't he? Of saying that all have sinned. All have sinned. That's a message that we need to hear. That we are sinners before God. Why he talks about this, this follows on the heels of what he's just said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. That's the main theme of the book. So let's go back and notice the gospel message. Really what he's trying to draw out in this entire book of Romans. He says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, to understand the good news and truly how good it is, we have to be convinced of the bad news. We have to be shown what is truly evil here. If I had some medicine in my hand, you'd say, well, that's nice. That's good. But if this medicine would heal cancer or AIDS, and you saw the horribleness of that disease, and the destruction that it would bring, this medicine would look a lot different, wouldn't it? That's what Paul's doing here with the gospel. What he wants to talk about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to understand our need for it, we have to first recognize that we have sinned. But in contrast to the wrath of God revealed from heaven, the righteousness of God, His saving activity is revealed through the power of the gospel. You know, Jews would have known of the saving power of God's activity to save His people. And they would have readily saw that. But Paul and God go on to say that this gospel is for all people. God's righteousness is revealed for all people. Because after all people are in need of it. All people have sinned. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your income. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your education. None of those things matter. The gospel is for all. In contrast to the wrath of God revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. In contrast to this so-called freedom that we have to do whatever we want, the gospel and the power of the gospel says that it is not in you to bring salvation. It's not a matter of committing so many moral acts and, well, therefore you're saved. It's not a matter of something that you can do. The power of the gospel is God's to give. The power of the gospel is in God and God alone. He alone is the source of salvation. So how does one come to that power? Come to choose the righteousness of God as it is revealed as opposed to the wrath of God? Well, it's not going to come by looking in yourself. It's only going to come by looking to God. It's going to come by trust and faith in God. To everyone who believes, everyone who trusts, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It comes by a complete and total trust and faith in God. There is no other option. Don't think that you can choose what you want. You've already exhibited. You choose the cotton candy. It comes by a total faith and trust in God. This total trust and faith in God will have a great impact in your life. Comes by yielding to God's grace in such a way that we would serve Him and obey Him, praise Him, dwell upon Him, think upon Him, give our lives to Him in every possible way. The gratitude of grace exceeds any other motivation. God will save us if we would but turn to Him. That's the gospel message. That's the message that Paul preached and proclaimed and told to others. And that's the message that's true 2,000 years later. If this world stands another 1,000 years, it'll be true 3,000 years later. And you can keep going. This gospel will not fail and will not change. Is there someone here today that wants to accept this gospel message? By giving your life completely to God and submitting to Him and whatever He would ask and living with gratitude in your heart so that you serve Him all of your days. The gospel message says that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent from all these sins that we have most certainly committed and commit our lives to Him. We come in contact with His blood through baptism. And just as we recognize that we are saved by faith and complete trust in Him, that's what all of those acts are. Baptism is nothing more than an act of God where He saves us, not where we save ourselves. Is there someone here this morning that wants to accept the gospel? Let me just add another point. Maybe you have accepted the gospel. This idea of complete and total trust is not something you make one day, but something you make for an entire life. Who here cannot respond to the gospel message? You may not come forward, but respond with a deeper commitment to God this very day. This very day. Come as we stand and sing at this time.